We'll be reading from Acts chapter 7 and into chapter 8 this week. Feel free to look in your bulletins along with me. This begins with the words of Stephen, who was mentioned last week in Acts chapter 6, a new leader in the church, and he's speaking to the religious establishment of his day. So here's what he says. "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law that was given through the angels, but have not obeyed it." When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this snippet of the big story of which we are a part and all that we've been able to learn over the course of this year. And Father, I just pray that you'd guide us about where we're at in this story, Lord, and what you call us to do as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we are at the end of the story. I've been saying this for the course of the year, that we've been going through the narrative of the Bible, and here we are at what I believe is sort of the ending of the story and the beginning of the rest of history, you could say. What happens here is sort of a picture of what continues on and on for the next millennia and where we find ourselves today. You hear it say all the time, good things come to an end. And I was thinking about this recently. The CFL football season is over, and I know a lot of you guys like NFL, but I always followed the BC Lions, the local team, growing up in Vancouver, and I'd go to the games and enjoy that with my family. And they were on a 20-year streak of making the playoffs, and this was the longest active streak in professional sports, second longest in history of the CFL, and they didn't make it this year. And so this wonderful thing came to an end. And I know that's such a trivial thing in many of our minds, but this applies in so many areas of our lives. You know, things that we love, that we enjoy, come to an end, whether it be a job that we lose and we have to find a new job, or we have to move, or we have to sell a house and downsize. Maybe a relationship comes to an end, for better or worse, whatever that may be, whether someone passes away or kids grow up and move away. Even a good movie comes to an end, which is why they always make sequels and trilogies, right? We don't want these good things to come to an end. And it's easy to look back and miss those better times of the past that we wish were still going on. But as I was saying to the kids as well, endings can be good because endings can be a new beginning as well, right? As we see the seasons go through each year, we know that the end of one season is the beginning of a new season as well. I was reminded of this thinking about where I grew up in North Delta, and there's a street there called Scott Road that's full of restaurants. And growing up as kids, we loved going to White Spot and getting the Pirate Pack. And this is back in the days where there was actually a smoking section still. I'm trying to make myself sound old, but I guess... We loved going there, and then one day it closed, and it moved to another part of town. And in its place, moved in this place called Desi Junction. And it's awesome. It has wonderful Indian food and TV screens where you can watch the hockey games. great pecora and buffet and all of this. And one by one, all the restaurants started closing and then opening, reopening as Indian restaurants. And it's now the best place in the city to find Indian food. There's such a great variety there. Probably four or five or six just in this little area on this one street. And I just love that food. And so every time we go back, that's where Emily and I go if we get a chance to go out. And so we can see that, you know, there's this loss of this old thing we like, but it opened the door for a new thing. And that's what happens in life, right? Think about a major transition in your life. Something that you lost. Something that you miss, even. Something that was fond in your past. What did you lose? What did you miss? And then think, well, what new opportunities came as a result of that transition in your life? Maybe you're in the middle of a transition right now. I know some of you are in various ways. We often go through transitions. Emily and I would say that me leaving my hometown, we lost a lot there. That was sad, but it also gave us a chance for a new start together when we got married. Finishing school, maybe that can feel great, or maybe that can feel sad. You miss that. But of course, it opens doors to new opportunities for a career and getting on with life. And we go through the phases of life with family as well. Having kids marks an end of a lot of freedom and time and energy, but it's this wonderful new opportunity as well. And then when they leave the nest, there's new opportunities again, but there's a lot to be missed as well. And so that's why viewing the whole story can be helpful. That's why in church we love to hear testimonies. We like to hear people's life stories where you can get a bit of perspective. People share the ups and the downs of life, and you can see the contours of their story, and it gives perspective and it gives hope. That though there's things from the past that we missed and we feel lost, we can also have hope for the future because we get perspective from looking at the whole story. And that's been the idea of this year. Over these past 11 months, we started in Genesis and we've made our way all the way to the book of Acts. And over the course of the biblical narrative from January to November, we've been able to observe God's activity with his people and his relationship with them. We saw that he created us for a relationship with him, to bear his image. And this was a wonderful beginning. And then humans fell into sin, and he had to start all over again after the flood. And then he called Abraham to be the father of a blessed nation. And what happened? The nation of Israel, were they faithful? They were unfaithful over and over again, and eventually we were put into exile. And then God sent Jesus to show the way, and to save us from our sin, and to gather followers together, and to create this church, this gathering of his followers. And then what did he do? He left them. It's the ending of another phase. And he sent the Spirit to come and to empower the church. And there's this growing fellowship of believers. And just as they're getting organized, just as they're calling leaders to ministry, and it looks like things are going well, what happens? Persecution breaks out. That one of their leaders, Stephen, is stoned to death, and people are thrown in prison and scattered. And you see these ups and downs along the way in the story, but this one really looks like the end, not just a minor setback. We've spent this month in the book of Acts, and you see in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, there's 120 loyal followers who are gathered, and they're praying for God to come and to work. And then at Pentecost, Jews of all nations gather together. The Spirit comes and empowers these believers to preach to the crowd. And thousands join this fellowship. And so you have this multicultural, multiple thousands of people together in this early church. And it's looking great. And they start getting established, which was last week, chapter 6. They're calling leaders. They're organizing ministries. It's starting to look structured and stable. Maybe a happy ending, right? It would be nice to end there, but two chapters later, here we have this persecution. So what happened? What happened? Did something go wrong? When things like this happen, we always ask this question, right? Where's God? Is he absent? Is he looking away at this moment? Is he kind of hands off toward the church? Well, it's up to you guys now. Jesus is in heaven, so you guys have to get to work. Or is this part of his plan somehow? Or is it something that he wouldn't have planned, but he's going to use it for good? These are the questions that we're always asking when bad things happen, right? Well, if we go back to the story, we can find perspective. And I got several questions here. If you look at the course of the whole story we've covered this year, Genesis 1, why did God create humans? Anyone know? What was his intention? Pardon? Companionship, yeah, for relationship and to make us in his image, and he gave us dominion. And what did he say? He blessed them and he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, right? That was the command. He wants them to go spread out and to fill the earth. Genesis 12, why did God call Abraham? Why did he make him into this blessed nation? So that what? His blessed nation could be a blessing to all nations, right? So there's a bit of a pattern here. In the Old Testament, why did God protect Israel and take care of them as his special chosen people? So that they could be a light to all nations, a nation of priests that could show his love to the world for his glory, right? That all nations could see and believe. And in the Gospels, why did Jesus make disciples and call these people to follow him? They became the new people of God, the people who were following him, and that they were told to make disciples of all nations, right? So there's always this blessing for the sake of blessing others as well. And we have the same thing in the book of Acts. Jesus ascended and he gave the Spirit to the church, and his final words to them were that they were to be witnesses to the ends of the earth, right? And so, of course, there's this very strong pattern here where God has this persistent purpose from the very beginning all the way through of blessing people so that they may bless others. And this has not yet been fulfilled. They have not yet reached all the nations like they're supposed to. The church at this point is still basically composed of Jews. In Acts chapter 1, they were really just Jesus' fellow countrymen who had followed him, his neighbors and the people who lived nearby. In Acts chapter 2, it's Jews from all nations that had gathered for Pentecost. Now they're brought into the fold. And as they're getting organized and learning to cooperate and work together in Acts chapter 6, this isn't the end goal. The end goal wasn't just to have this big happy gathering in Jerusalem. All along, God wanted his people to be a blessing to all nations. This was just to be the beginning of a worldwide movement that would spread everywhere. And that's what we see in the book of Acts 1 chapter 8. Sort of the summary statement of this whole book. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And this is a summary of the book of Acts, because this is exactly what happens in the book of Acts. And starting in chapter 8, verse 4, where the church is persecuted and scattered, this is the turning point where now it begins to happen and be fulfilled. Because as the people are pushed out of their comfort zone of Jerusalem and scattered, what does it say in chapter 8, verse 4 there? They preached the word as they went. And so here we have it finally being fulfilled. And so as you go on in chapter 8, Philip goes to Samaria, which was the next place in the list. And then Paul and Peter go to the Gentiles, and it goes out and out and out further from there. And as tradition has it, these 12 apostles went all around the world. Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas went east to Persia and to India, Afghanistan. Peter went to Rome. Paul may have made it all the way to Spain. Philip to Turkey. Andrew to Georgia and Bulgaria. So you can see that, you know, every direction on the compass, people are spreading out and taking God's word with them as they go. And that's what happened. And that's sort of the rest is history. This sets the trajectory for the rest of history. And so we end at Acts chapter 8, verse 4, and I'm glad we made it here after this long journey through the year, but it says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And so over these past 4 weeks, we've seen this sort of progression in the early church that I think we see everywhere, wherever the church sprouts, wherever the church comes in the world. It begins with worship. They were gathered in prayer, and there's this relationship with God, and through that, it led to fellowship with one another. They gathered together. As they began to become worshipers of God, they were united together with one another. And as they were gathered together, that led to service and to ministry to one another. They learned to care for one another and for those around them. And as they got healthy and fruitful in that area, they were able to then overflow outward and share what they had with the nations around them, and it spread outward from there. So it's this movement. And you see this sort of cycle continue. I guess you could just look at it like that, if you can read that. Worship leads to fellowship, which leads to service, which leads to mission, and it's this never-ending cycle that has spread around the world ever since then. You see, God never wanted his people to just stay put and to build a big empire right there, or a holy huddle. It's easy to have sort of an inward self-protective focus. Of course, we often feel the need for that, but we can't forget why we're blessed. And when God has given to us, we need to remember what that's for, right? What his purpose is, the mission that he's given us. The church was blessed with the Holy Spirit, with miracles, with thousands of people joining, and it looks like, yeah, that's a success. That's good enough. And they were gathering resources for ministry. They were getting organized with leaders. And if this was happening today, maybe they'd start writing their bylaws and registering as a charitable organization with the government and starting a building fund, purchase some property and all of that, right? That's the sort of thing that we want to do. We want to get established. We want to get secure and organized so that we can feel in control, right? That's what we like. That's what we tend towards. We like to hoard resources and sometimes we can even favor policy and programs over people, and we sort of forget what it's all about. But Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says that they were to be witnesses to all the world. And they didn't say, okay, great, let's go to all the world right now. No, they started building up where they were, and that led to this mission. But it really took this persecution to sort of give them a kick in the rear and get them going on their mission, didn't it? And I wonder if that sort of answers our question earlier of why would God allow this to happen? You know, God's not causing the persecution. He's not the one who causes our suffering. But he only allows what we're ready for, and he only allows what can be used for good in our lives. And maybe it was time for the church to sort of go out of its protective shell and to spread around. They had received what they need, and now it was time for them to spread out and grow. As Romans 8:28 says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And so we can trust God always has our best in mind. As it says, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he never gives us more than we can handle. That's a paraphrase, but this was part of their development and part of God's overall plan of spreading the good news around the world. And so we get to the end of the story here, and this is really where we find ourselves today in this cycle of the church building up and then scattering and spreading and building up and scattering and spreading. And you see that happen in different countries of the world, in different parts of history, where the church seems to be really strong. It spreads out into a missionary movement. It can decline in one area. It pops up in another area. It's this organic movement. And we're left with the Great Commission, Jesus' final words, which we've sort of seen in the book of Acts, but just to spell it out a little bit more clearly, Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus says, everything has sort of led to this point where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and that's the basis of his Great Commission. God has been calling and creating and calling a people to be his own, and this is finally fulfilled in Jesus Christ and his followers. And if we're one of his followers, if we put our hope and our faith in him, we're called to obey this great commission that he gives us, which is to therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. You see what it says here? There's a lot in there. And maybe some of us emphasize one part and not the other part, but it's a package. And we see that it begins with the word go, therefore go. And this reminds us that God's kingdom is a group of people who are on the move. It's a human movement. It's not a building. It's not an institution. His plan from the beginning was to send people into the world with the good news and to bless others. And they are to go to all nations. And we need to emphasize this. That Christianity, that the good news of Jesus Christ is for all people. And that means two things. Firstly, I think it means that we're called to welcome people in. The Bible, especially New Testament, it makes it absolutely clear that the distinctions that once divided us are gone. And if you're part of God's family, you're united through your identity in Christ. And nothing else can divide us, whether it be how rich or poor we are, what gender we are, what ethnicity we are, those things no longer divide us. We can welcome everybody in. But we're also called to go out. We're called his ambassadors, and we're given a message that the world needs to hear. And all of us are sent into different places, whether that be opportunities to go overseas or whether that be right locally here. We're all sent as his ambassadors if we're his followers. But the big question is, doing what? we're put into the world and we're sent into the world to go to all nations doing what? Does going overseas make you a missionary? There's a lot of reasons you can go overseas. I've gone as a traveler, as a tourist, to teach English. You can go and even serve in relief efforts, disaster relief and all those things. Those are wonderful things to do that are needed and worthwhile. But the task of a Christian missionary, the mission that is given to all Christians, is to make disciples. And it says how to make disciples. Really, there's these two verbs here, these action words, baptizing and teaching. And baptizing is a word that's packed with so much meaning in there, really meaning to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ, to set aside our lives and to put our hope and our faith fully in Jesus Christ, to surrender control of our lives and to follow him, to put our trust in him for forgiveness of our sins, and not just forgiveness from the penalty of our sins, but to truly find freedom from the power of sin in our lives as well. This is something we've talked about with Freedom Session. You know, Jesus died for the forgiveness of our sins, but he rose again, and he can live within us by his Holy Spirit and free us from the power of sin by his work within us. And in Freedom Session, we talk about that, how Jesus came to so that we may live life to the full. We can actually live differently if we invite his healing into our lives. And the more we grasp God's love and receive it in our lives, the less we need those other things that hurt us and other people around us as well, those things that can distract us from him. So we can live differently now because of this salvation, this forgiveness. And so it says in verse 20, to teach people to follow Jesus' commands. We're called to follow him, and that involves giving up everything. And as we lose our old life, we find that the new life we're receiving is much better anyways. And the more we follow him, the more we can learn to trust him and give up everything we have, because we know that what he has is so much better. We can move beyond belief to actually applying and following what Jesus says and live life to the full. And that leads to fruit. That leads to making disciples. And as we follow him, we can lead others to follow him as well. And so a missionary is not just somebody who goes overseas, but someone who makes disciples wherever they are. And that's needed in other nations, and those who go to other nations may need support to do that. And it's also needed here in this nation, and we know that, don't we? And wherever we're sent, we can be a missionary. We're given this mission to make disciples, to lead people to believe in God and to follow Jesus Christ. So we can welcome in people into our church, and we see that in some ministries with our community. It's wonderful we can connect with AA and daycare and even welcome people into our homes. We can welcome people in, and we're also called to go out. And once we've found that faith and that comfort and that security in Christ, we can share what we have with others at work, in our neighborhood, and in our school. And as Jesus says, he's with us always, even to the end of the age, and so we don't need to fear. So that's the whole story, and I think as you view that whole story, we get this perspective, that see how it all fits together. And we've talked about the church over this past month and how it was kind of like a seed being planted originally. It all began with this relationship with God, and that sprouted into this wonderful budding fellowship between Christians, and that grew into fruitful service. But then you reach this point where it looks like it's died. The fruit falls to the ground and dies. And I think that describes what we've seen today in the book of Acts, where it looks like the tree is dead. You look out there, the leaves are gone, the fruit has fallen. But we know that that has a purpose, right? And that as a fruit is produced, it's meant to fall to the ground and rot, and so that it can multiply. And I wonder if that would describe what we see here in this early church, where this wonderful thing grew up and produced fruit, and now it's being... What they built has been scattered and destroyed, but it's resulting in this wonderful spreading and multiplication around as well. And so endings can be new beginnings. And knowing the overall story, we can see that God has a plan, and through the ups and downs, he uses that for good. And so we can hold things loosely and find our security in Christ, that as we follow him, he can lead us through those ups and downs. And today, you know, think about our lives today. Think about the church. We've got a congregational meeting today. And that's always a time of transition. Leaders step up and leaders finish their terms. We're reminded of members who have left the church and moved on, and there's people who are becoming members. It's a time of gaining and a time of loss, and that can be sad. We can remember things that we used to do in the church long ago and things that we miss. We can also look forward to new things that are happening as well. And so through it all, I guess I'm saying, you know, we can be comfortable with loss. We can be comfortable with change when we know the whole story, when we know God's plan and how he can use change and transition and upheaval as an opportunity for growth. And that can apply to our own lives as well. We go through phases in our life, of course, in our relationships, in our jobs, in our homes, and all of that. And upheaval and change in our lives can be opportunities for growth as well. Just as persecution led to this spread of the mission of the early church, we can, when change happens in our lives, maybe we can be asking God, what are you telling me? What are you doing in my life right now? We can look at it with hope and trust that Christ is with us always. So personally, in your walk with God, knowing that Jesus, if you're following Jesus, he calls you to be transformed, and that involves change, and that involves losing old things and gaining new things. So going beyond that initial belief to ongoing following can involve change. And so if you were to ask God this week, what's the next step that you're asking me to take? And if you have a sense of what God is asking you to do or where he's leading, maybe you know that he's calling you to let go of something so that you can receive something new from him. Is there anything that's holding you back or hindering your growth? Is God calling you to trust him more by letting go of something? Maybe it's just letting go of comfort or letting go of whatever it may be. It doesn't even have to be something material. But in order to grasp what he's giving us and in order to cling to him, sometimes we have to let go of something else. We see here today in the scripture that the church is a movement of people that's always changing. And I always marvel at old photo directories that look so different than today. When you look at 30 years ago and how the church is so different today. And yet here it is, and it still remains. God is at work, and he's always at work in new ways. So we can trust him in the ups and in the downs of life that he's at work. I'd like to just end with a word from Hebrews 12. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for where you've taken us in our lives individually, as a church, Lord, and as your people over millennia through the story that we've witnessed in your word. Thank you that you have a good plan, Lord, that you are eager and ready to bless us so that we may be used as a blessing to others. And I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us all individually about what that could look like for the next step in our lives, Lord. And as we all follow you individually, Lord, I thank you that we can enjoy fellowship with one another as we're on the same path. Please lead us as a church, Lord. Please provide for us. Bless us and make us a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen.